He doesn't know this yet, but we're going to start scheduling him each week. On the first day of Unleavened Bread, I went over why we're keeping the holy days almost 2,000 years after Christ's death, with emphasis on the Passover and Unleavened Bread and what those days mean for us. As I was preparing the message, I came across an old article on Pentecost from Mr. Armstrong in which he said that you really can't understand why you keep Pentecost without knowing what today we would call the backstory. So today I'd like to take a look at some of that story. This includes the formation of the earth and its original inhabitation by the angels and God setting up Lucifer on the throne of earth. Apparently, in time, Lucifer got to enjoy this position of power, and he used the method of divide and conquer to convince a third of the angels to see things his way. I guess that shows us that some things never change. Anyway, Lucifer persuaded one third of the angels to join him in rebellion against God and his authority over them. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 tells us that the angels sinned. They did this by making a decision to follow what Mr. Armstrong wrote and referred to was the way of Get. Lucifer and the angels who had been under him now became Satan and his demons. Let's turn to Genesis 1. We'll look at Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning," which should be translated "a beginning." "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 2, "The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." We understand that something had to have taken place between verses 1 and 2. There's no way that God would have created something that wasn't beautiful and perfect. Verse 2 is apparently describing the earth after Lucifer led his rebellion, and much of the earth was scarred by the epic battle that took place. Now we see what happens when puny man comes on the scene. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Now God has seen what happened with his spirit creation. One third of that spirit creation rejected his way and decided to go its own way. And shortly after being created, What did this physically created man do? Let's turn over to chapter 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree," the one tree that they were told was off limits, "was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." So right off the bat, we see the potential for the same results as with Lucifer. Unless God intervened and helped man change his way of thinking, mankind would also end up having to be destroyed. Unlike Lucifer and the angels, mankind could literally be destroyed. Even so, Adam was telling God, "I want to decide for myself what is right and wrong. I want to rule myself and reject you as ruler over me." Once again, it seems some things never change. This is where mankind is today as we come to the end of 6,000 years of being cut off from God. And all this time, Satan has continued to subtly work on human minds so that the majority of mankind has accepted and adopted this Get way of life, a way that leads to unhappiness, disease, suffering, and frustration. Sadly, ever since being thrown out of the Garden of Eden, man has thought he was doing his own thing. In reality, he was deceived and directed by his ruler, Satan. We've recently been reminded of how subtle Satan can be, so that a person doesn't have a clue that they are being deceived. It's one of the reasons why we want to make sure that we use God's Holy Spirit so that our minds can't fall under the influence of Satan, so that we are able to discern good from evil. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, I'd like to read verses 1 to 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Satan uses wolves and sheep's clothing to lead us slowly away from the trunk of the tree. Why else would so many seek out little smallest twigs on the internet and ideas of an individual that has his own ideas? If there's one thing that we should have learned by now, it is if we try to resist Satan using our own power, it's not going to work. We need the Holy Spirit to keep us from being spiritually destroyed. We understand that the majority of the world is cut off from God. God isn't working with them directly at this time. He is allowing them to experience unhappiness and frustration, suffering and discontent that comes from not living God's ways. They're experiencing it, but they haven't really gotten it yet. Yet that's the way that things are. We, on the other hand, are called and chosen by God, as we're told in John 6:44. We have the unique experience of being the very first spiritual harvest of God's begotten children. So Pentecost is to remind us each year that we are only the first small harvest of people that live in a world that's totally cut off from God. The only way that we will be harvested at the return of Christ is to make sure that we do not lose the Holy Spirit that was given to us at baptism, the Holy Spirit that should be growing in us each day. The only way we can change from flesh that decays to the immortal child of God is via the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read one paragraph from the letter that Mr. Luker wrote to us on June 6th. While our final transformation will occur at the return of Christ, we are to be on the path toward transformation at all times. It is good as we approach Pentecost, the time when the precious Holy Spirit of God was given to those whom God called, referring to John 6 and Acts 2, to consider that this transformation is a gift from God. If we are willing, humble, and yielding, God will do the work within us. Our minds will begin to be changed, and our thoughts will begin to reflect the thoughts and mind of God. With that in mind, the mind of Christ, we will be motivated to obey the royal law of liberty and produce good works. This is nothing short of a miracle that we cannot and should not ever take for granted. Why did God decide to produce himself by creating man out of the very dust of the earth? Because spirit, which angels were composed of, cannot die, so that these former angels will exist forever in an unhappy state. But with help, man that was created from the dust of the ground, could be changed, and changed from the get way to the give way. God would grant him repentance and help man change to take on God's character. After this, by a resurrection, man would be changed to a spirit with perfect character and be unable to sin. He would be born as a child of God. For the formation of character, we need to be developing to become like God. Man must have a mind so he can know, think, and reason. He needs to come to conclusions and make choices and decisions. He needs to make the right decisions. Every human has such a mind, we call it a brain, that imparts intellect. Even animals have a brain and some degree of intellect. It's purely a physical element, and it's confined to physical knowledge. As I said, the mind or human spirit is something that every person has. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man who knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? There is a spirit in man, but we need to make sure that we look at the rest of the verse. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And God's spirit connects this spirit in man with him. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read this from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This deposit, which is also referred to as the earnest, brings us together on a spiritual level. We are flesh, but we are able to have a spiritual connection with our Father in heaven. God puts a little bit of himself in us and some of his nature so that our minds can become like him. Conversion adds a special dimension to the spirit of man that begins to move us from being turned to Satan's wavelength, from being tuned into Satan's wavelength, to move us to being tuned into God's wavelength. The Holy Spirit added to our human spirit, enables man to comprehend spiritual knowledge and spiritual principles. Even without this Holy Spirit, man is capable of some very fine physical accomplishments. But without it, man is also capable of some incredible mistakes. Just think about Howard Camping, who convinced thousands that the rapture was coming on May 21st. Even though Matthew 24:36 clearly states that no one will know the day or the hour. Ancient Israel was God's chosen people, but they didn't get what God was trying to do through them. That is, he wanted them to be an example to the nations around them of God's power and goodness. They failed miserably at that, but they did do one thing for us. They gave us an example. They showed us that without God's Holy Spirit, man cannot begin to achieve his potential. There is no knowledge of salvation or the plan of God. There has basically been a deep spiritual sleep on Israel and the whole world. It was only after Jesus Christ qualified to replace Satan as the ruler of the world that the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles. This was given to them on Pentecost. And now the sleep that could begin to be broken for a few. Most of mankind has lived and lives today without any clue on why they were born, what they are supposed to be doing, what the purpose is of them being on this earth, whether there are any plans for them when they die. Oh, they've come up with a myriad of ideas, but those ideas aren't supported by the Word of God. Continuing in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Since God's purpose is spiritual, humans cannot understand that the purpose without God's Spirit. We can't understand the purpose of God's Spirit that's supposed to be working in their minds. The Spirit was not given to God's New Testament church until the day of Pentecost in A.D. 31. Therefore, there was no way to understand God's true purpose until then. And even then, it was only going to be understood by a relatively few. For some reason, we were chosen to be called now. That means we had the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit, the second Spirit to go with the human Spirit in every human. That makes us God's children now, inheritors of the sonship in the God family. But what God has in mind for every person to share his holy, righteous, perfect character, unable to sin. That's what God has ultimately planned for every person. We just happen to be in a special group of first fruits that have been given that opportunity now. The prophets who were called to fulfill specific responsibilities had just a glimmer of what God was doing, but they didn't have full understanding. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It's not that the prophets and the angels didn't want to know more. Just like today, there are some who search for answers and understanding. But God has revealed complete understanding only to us. Again, having been given such a precious gift, we must value it. The Holy Spirit is a gift, not an entitlement. Our society seems to expect things now as an entitlement. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is a gift, a privilege. God inspired the Scriptures, and through them he teaches us the way of salvation. The Word of God and God's Spirit are separately linked. We read in John 6:63, where Christ said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." When we look at our friends, neighbors, relatives, peers at work, and see what looks like only good things happening to them, we need to ask ourselves, would we really rather have their life? Or would I rather have mine with the promises of our future? In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, we're reminded that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. This includes the covetous, and that could include us if we start questioning why our lives aren't as easy or as blessed with physical goods as our neighbors. I'd like to read an article by Herbert W. Armstrong, "What Does Pentecost Mean to you? Referring to the question I just asked about whether we would rather have our neighbors' seemingly trouble-free lives or our own, his comments, and I'll read a couple paragraphs, his comments could prove helpful. We might reason, is God discriminating against us who have to resist and overcome Satan when all converted during the millennium will not? Think on this. God is calling only a comparative few now. Is that an evil or a blessing? It is a tremendous blessing, for referring to God's church, Jesus says, and he that overcomes, and Mr. Armstrong adds, overcomes Satan and the self of the world, and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations, quoting Revelation 2:26. And to him that overcomes, again he adds, Satan, the world, and self, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, quoting there from Revelation 3:21. These promises pertain only to those called before Christ's return. They are wonderful promises, but continuing with his article, those called now do have Satan, Satan's world, and their own human nature to overcome, and that requires effort, self-denial, and willpower, effort which most humans do not want to pay. The only reason that we become willing to put forth that effort, that self-denial and willpower, is because the Holy Spirit helps us understand why it is worth the effort to overcome. Ironically, God's Holy Spirit enables us to be aware that we are fighting, have to face an incredible war. Now we can see that we have to fight our own human nature that wants to go its own way. We can see that we have to resist all temptations that exist in the world. We have to keep our guard up against Satan and all his attempts to cause us to sin or rebel against God. On the other hand, we can also recognize that God is with us as long as we keep ourselves humble and yield to him. Pentecost shows us that we can serve God and keep his law with the help of the power of the Holy Spirit. Prior to Pentecost and receiving the Holy Spirit, there would have been no way for people, except for the very few that God had previously called, there'd been no way for people to understand that there was any kind of warfare going on. People have always done what comes naturally to them. That certainly doesn't include refraining from doing things that the Bible calls sin. Without the Holy Spirit, it's difficult to understand what's so wrong with anything. There's no restraint on their part. We read in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. When people don't have understanding, what is to keep them from doing anything and everything that gives them pleasure, no matter what penalty it ultimately brings on us? Satan wants nothing more than to get our eyes off the goal. He doesn't want us to watch our attitudes when we see others prosper. He's glad when we fail to be thankful for all that we do have, including his Holy Spirit. He wants us to get depressed when we hear of members having trials or getting sick or dying. God wants us to look beyond the here and now. We're going through everything we go through in this life for a purpose, and that purpose won't be completely fulfilled until the future is here. No, this life isn't all there is. There's a wonderful future ahead of us, but it will take us using the Holy Spirit to get there. We can resist Satan's attempts to get us depressed, to get us off course, to turn us against each other. We must focus on what we plan to be doing in the world tomorrow. The real question is the Holy Spirit flowing through us, or are we allowing it to stagnate? Some of us are older, and I mean even older than I am, and perhaps we are feeling tired, feeling like we're always running uphill. Maybe at times we think that we want to coast downhill for a while. I wonder if that's what happened to some of the five virgins who didn't keep oil in their lamps. They may have just gotten tired of keeping it replenished and said to themselves, I'll just make sure there's some oil in it tomorrow. I'm too tired now. The danger of that kind of thinking is it can cause us to stop putting fuel on the fire within us, so to speak, our zeal for the truth. Above all else, we need to remind ourselves every day that if we do not have God's Holy Spirit in our minds, we too could join the rest of mankind in being ignorant of God's plan and the part that we have in that plan. God's Holy Spirit has not been given to everyone. We need to remember that. Let's take a quick look at a few things that await us as children of God. First of all, chance to reign with Christ. We will sit in rulership with Christ. It's interesting that one of the things that man seems to crave is power. Many men really want to be the head of a company, a country, a church, something that puts them over others. It's ironic because whatever power they have now is nothing compared to what they could have if they learned to submit themselves to God's way. I'd like to read a paragraph from an article that was published in The Economist on January 23, 2010. So obviously they didn't have insight into the things that have happened since then. As the article starts, the author makes the comment, "Power corrupts, but it only corrupts those who think they deserve it." Reports of politicians who have extramarital affairs while complaining about the death of family values, or who use public funding for private gain despite condemning government waste, have become so common in recent years that they hardly seem surprising anymore. Anecdotally, at least, the connection between power and hypocrisy looks obvious. As I mentioned earlier, without God's Holy Spirit, they can only see things through their carnal eyes, rather through God's eyes. The Holy Spirit helps us see what rulership really means and helps us becoming the loving rulers that we should, that will be able to bring harmony and prosperity to everyone in the future. A second thing we have to look forward to is eternal life. When we're sick and going through trials, sometimes we aren't sure that we really want to live forever. But that's what Satan wants us to think. When we think that, we're not looking beyond how we feel at the moment. We have to use our imagination, I imagine a great deal of it in some cases, to try to think what it'll be like not to have a backache or a headache, or to have a cloud of worry over your head all the time. God isn't going to give us eternal physical life. We'll be just like Him, spirit. That means no pain, no stress, no exhaustion, no negative thoughts like we sometimes face today. Eternal life is a free gift that God has offered us. But does that expect Or does that mean that He expects no effort on our part? How much would we really appreciate it if we didn't have to put forth any effort, if we didn't have to do a thing to keep God's Holy Spirit in us? Would we still appreciate eternal life? Another thing that awaits us is a chance to be united with loved ones. Yes, every one of us in this room has a loved one that we're longing to see again. There are days when we might feel like quitting, but we know that when our loved ones are resurrected, we won't be there if we quit. And so the incentive of being able to see them again is a powerful incentive for us to make sure that we keep overcoming and remaining faithful. Can you imagine the reaction of a loved one learning that we didn't make it because we got offended at some stupid little thing? And if we think about it, anything that could cause us to be offended and leave is stupid. And none of the things which await us will be ours if we don't have and use the Holy Spirit. The receiving of God's Holy Spirit was at the very start of the Christian church and the Christian way of life for each of us. When Christ told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit, He understood how much they needed it and how much it was going to change their lives, even though they didn't understand it at all at that time. The idea that humans could become God was an astounding new concept, revealed and understood only because of the Holy Spirit. Ever since that first Pentecost, the day has served as a reminder to us that not only does God have a specific purpose for us on earth, but that we've been chosen to understand that purpose and to be the first to take part in it. God's Holy Spirit connects us with God, and it is supposed to have an effect on us. It should make us behave differently from those we interact with around us. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we're told that we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God. That means we don't behave or think like people that we live with. We allow Christ to live in us through His Holy Spirit. If we fit in with and are considered one of the gang, that's probably not good news. God's Holy Spirit in us should make us unrecognizable to our former friends. In other words, it should change us. We should no longer be doing things that we did when we didn't understand why we were born and didn't understand that we're in training now to be kings and priests. Our standards are supposed to be a lot higher than they were in the past. God's Holy Spirit within us should enable us to look at things from His viewpoint. It should give us an understanding that we need to keep our eyes off the immediate and what is around us and have our eyes on the things that lie ahead for us. Instead of worrying about the list of complaints and problems that we face daily, we need to focus on how we are letting these trials affect us. Are we remaining positive through them all, or are we letting them discourage us and causing us to waver in our faith? God's Holy Spirit in us should enable us to produce fruit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 lists the fruits of the Spirit. If we don't see these traits in our lives, we've got some things we should be working on. God's Holy Spirit in us should unify us. In spite of the fact that we come from different backgrounds, races, previous religions, all of that is no longer important. As long as God's Holy Spirit is in each of us, there should be a common bond between us. That bond should enable us to work together. God's Holy Spirit should bring us to repentance and faith. Of course, this is where it really all begins. Even before the Spirit is in us, it can lead us to the truth and awareness of our own rotten human nature, and make us aware that we don't want to suffer the consequences of that nature. We don't want to miss out on the rewards. The rewards that God has promised to us if we can humble ourselves and repent. The original words in the Greek and Hebrew from which repent and repentance are translated mean to turn, to change direction. And that's what true repentance exactly is. It's a complete about face from disobedience to God to obedience, love, and cooperation with Him. It's this kind of change which makes us unrecognizable to our friends. Lesson 9 of the correspondence course, titled What is Real Repentance, adds this paragraph. God tells us that there is something we must do before He will apply the sacrifice of Christ to pay the penalty of our sins. We must demonstrate that we no longer wish to continue in the way of life that leads to eternal death. We do so by changing our way of living. That change of direction is called repentance. We might make some changes in our lives without the Holy Spirit. People that are not part of us can quit smoking, drinking, gambling, and make other lifestyle changes. But it is very difficult to make changes in character without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Quoting from Lesson 11 of the Correspondence Course, Why You Need the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit imparts to you the traits of God's character. If we lack these characteristics in our lives, then we are likely to be producing many of the opposite fruits called the works of the flesh. These undesirable works are described in Galatians 5:19-21. They include strife, division, and various objectionable states of mind. The greatest attribute God transmits to us by the Holy Spirit is love, the basic characteristic of God's nature. The Holy Spirit is a tool. I remember back in 1971 hearing one minister compare the Holy Spirit to a shovel. He pointed out that if we had to dig a hole, we might be able to do it with our bare hands, depending on the type of ground you were trying to dig in, of course. But it would still be very difficult. He said that having a shovel to dig that hole would still be work, but it would be so much easier for us. We've been called now to grow in godly character and prepare ourselves to ultimately be changed in mind and body so that we're able to inherit eternal life. Pentecost AD 31 represents the beginning of God's spiritual creation. Only a limited number of people have received God's Holy Spirit. But we do have the Holy Spirit, and we want to make sure that we treasure it to keep it flowing and use it to help us see what our eyes cannot see, a spiritual purpose that is not obvious, not available to our neighbors, most of our friends and family. We should be glad because we've been given this gift of understanding. We know who God is, and God knows who we are. Pentecost reminds us that God is working within us, remolding and shaping the character that we need as we yield to Him. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God is fashioning our human thinking into his own God-plane attitude of mind. His goal is to not only change our bodies, but our minds into spiritually perfect bodies and minds. Becoming godly in thought, attitude, and action is beyond the ability of men and women without the additional ingredient, without the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in 22, verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And now let's go to Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God's Spirit is a force that awakens our minds to see if there's any more to this life than just collecting toys and satisfying our human lusts. It's a power that connects us with God and awakens our mind to His truth, and gives us spiritual understanding and discernment. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It is His Spirit that allows us to have a connection with God and be awakened in our mind to the truth. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So there is a spirit in us. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we acquire the mind of God and understand His truth. Let's look at John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. God expects us to enhance the connection that we have with Him on a daily basis. He expects us to develop an understanding of what is right and wrong. He expects us to recognize when something is not right. That's not the same as condemning. It's using God's Holy Spirit to discern when something is not godly so that we can reject it. I mentioned in a recent mind that we need to guard our... I mentioned in a recent message that we need to guard our minds because Satan has not and will not give up trying to persuade us to his way of thinking. Conversion is a process, and learning to sharpen our discernment of whether something is of God takes time. Let's look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which will be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk, and not of strong meat. Verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What an incredible blessing we have is to enable the Spirit to be within us when the rest of the world struggles to make sense out of things, that can't make sense out of things without this wonderful tool. As first fruits, we do face challenges. We're in the first group to show that we can live in a society that is evil, under governments that don't work, and still find a way to follow God's ways. Eventually, everyone will be given this understanding. First fruits will have the responsibility of passing on God's truth to those that don't understand it today. I thought this was an interesting comment in the article we published called "Pentecost Speaks to the Heart of Being First Fruits." First fruits in the kingdom of God will be able to explain to others how, from painful experience, they subjected themselves to the authority of men while under the authority of Christ, how they withstood the philosophies of false teachers and sorted out what was true and false. I might add that first fruits will also be able to empathize with those who are struggling to do those things that we're learning now. They include resisting temptation, how to be obedient to all authorities, how to serve, how to repent, and many, many other things, of course. In Jeremiah 10, verse 2, we're commanded, "Do not learn the way of the Gentiles." While God is cautioning his people about worship practices, shouldn't we apply this to every part of our lives? The Holy Spirit is supposed to help us change our behavior. Why in the world would a Christian use foul language, smoke, dress like a streetwalker, get drunk, listen to music that is anti-everything, lie, commit adultery, or do anything else that we see so often in the society today? We're either learning God's way of the world, or we're not. That's what the Holy Spirit is for, to help us to see that we want to go God's way, and then to give us the strength to enable us to do it. The Holy Spirit enables us to do things that we can't do on our own. It's not enough just to avoid the things that I listed above. We have to start doing some things that don't come easy. Admitting that we're wrong. Apologizing. Allowing someone who has wronged you to be forgiven. To let them to have a do-over. God gives us a do-over every Passover and every time we repent. Do we really understand how important the Holy Spirit is? Jesus obviously knew how much we were going to need it. Let's look at John 14. Beginning in verse 16, it has a heading in my Bible called "The Promise of the Spirit." John 14, verse 16. During some of his final comments to his disciples, he said, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now notice the verse 16 started with the word and. Well, that's a clue that we ought to look at the verse that comes before that. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The point is that if the disciples, and that includes us now, love Christ, they would keep his commandments. And Christ would ask the Father to give them a helper. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Acts 5:32 confirms the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us when we're obedient to his word, his commandments and his teachings. The Scofield Reference Bible states that to abide in Christ is to have no known sin unconfessed, no interest in which he, referring to Christ, is not brought, no life which he cannot share. We can conclude that God's Holy Spirit abides in us to the extent that his word abides in us and we obey it. The Holy Spirit was to teach, to comfort, to bring remembrance of the things that the disciples had seen and heard. There were many things that the disciples didn't understand until they received the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it's the same with us. We can reach a certain point with understanding where we're to be obedient and following the Ten Commandments to the best of our ability. But the Holy Spirit is what's necessary for us to really get it, to really be able to keep God's law. For example, it's what helps us recognize whether something is appropriate on the Sabbath or whether it falls under the category of doing our own pleasure. Without the Holy Spirit, we can make almost anything appropriate Sabbath behavior. Note something else about verse 32. Jesus was talking to his disciples, both those following him at that time and those who have become disciples since his death. We keep his word by having our behavior and conduct governed by his teachings. In other words, the Holy Spirit wasn't just to serve as a comforter, but it was to be a tool. With such an incredible, powerful gift, what could ever induce us to neglect the nourishment and care of it? There is a danger of neglecting prayer and Bible study. It doesn't take any effort if you are willing to risk being deceived. It does take effort to prove and even reprove the truth if necessary. There is even more danger in neglecting prayer and study. They are vital to nurturing the Holy Spirit, and that is our only source of eternal life. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, we read, neglect not the gift that is in you. And then go over to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Stir up the gift of God. Nobody said it would be easy, but God has promised to give us all the help that we need if we will only humble ourselves and ask for it. By the power of God's Spirit, we can put to death the sinful deeds of our natural mind, and then we can join with Paul in saying, as he wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know that God is now leaving man to his own devices, under the sway of the devil. Giving man the opportunity to learn Satan's way doesn't work. What he is doing is calling a handful of people to prepare for rulership. Yes, we as first fruits have been given some of his Holy Spirit, ultimately to be completely filled with it as we are born into his family and receive godlike powers. One of the things that the disciples were told to wait for on the day of Pentecost can be seen in Luke 24. Let's read that. Luke 24, verse 49. behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high. So we see that the Holy Spirit can give us something we're going to need to fulfill our potential, and that is power. It's what can generate in us the spiritual strength that we're going to need to be able to win the battles of life. And let's go over to Acts 1, verse 8. Here the disciples were told, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The only way that we're going to be able to do everything that we're asked to do is through the power of God. It's no different for us. Why would we think it could be any different for us than it was for the disciples? This power is essential for us to be able to live this Christian life. Even Christ himself said, "Of my own self I can do nothing." If he could do nothing, what about us? Not only could we not manage physical perfection, there would be nothing we could do spiritually. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read this from the NIV, 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We need the power of God to resist wrong thoughts and to keep from being entangled in foolish arguments and supposed proofs. Yeah, back to those twigs I was talking about. One of the greatest things about having God's Holy Spirit is it can give us a sound mind. It can literally transform our minds from being fearful, confused, paranoid, and change them to a mind that is rational, hopeful, confident, and strong. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." God's Holy Spirit gives us self-control. Self-discipline is another way to translate sound mind, and it refers to people who have their lives under control. The Amplified Bible reads, "A calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." God's Holy Spirit can help us see things through God's eyes. When we only see things through our own eyes, we don't see enough. We don't see past the immediate obstacle. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read about God opening Elisha's eyes to see the horsemen and chariots of fire. Without using input from the Holy Spirit, we don't see the consequences of doing something. We probably only see our immediate pleasure. God's Holy Spirit can help us be unified. Yes, we all have different opinions. Very few of us would be friends naturally. What makes us one is God within us. Christ said we're going to do greater works than he did. How in the world could we possibly do that without the Holy Spirit? God's plan is one of eternal salvation for his family. The day of Pentecost pictures the beginning of this family. The beginning based upon us being given God's Holy Spirit. Most certainly God is interested in us individually. He works with us individually. He intervenes for us individually. But God also works with his family. The body is a whole. We need to remember that. Not only do we need to consider that we need to grow as individuals, but how do we need to grow and how do we need to improve as a team? As we consider the meaning of Pentecost, as we consider the work of Jesus Christ, having the heart and mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, Let us consider the unity, the closeness, the love that God not only wants to see in us individually, but also in His church. The church today has lots of untapped power, untapped because we're not relying on God as much as we should. If we use the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what can't we do?